those who say, you aren't supposed to repent and believe. That all we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. That's all we need to do. Well, if you believe that, then there's a whole lot of scripture that you need to overcome to say that. And then on the other side of the coin, there are those that believe that once you've repented and accepted Jesus Christ, that's it. It's a done deal. You never have to do it again. So I'm just going to go ahead and make everybody mad and tell you you're both wrong, because I think that scripture makes it clear that we are to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Repentance is not an act of works. When you repent, what you're doing is you're crying out to a holy God. You're coming toe-to-toe with a holy... I've told you that story. I got a rabbit trail. I told you before. I'm going to tell you again. I saw a Jewish man from a synagogue in Toronto. I know it because it was on the van he was driving. And he was standing beside the van, and he was rocking back and forth, and he was praying. And it was at the go-kart track in Niagara Falls when I took my little guy there 100 years ago. And I hear this crying, this little girl crying, and Abba, 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 you know. And she came toe-to-toe with this great big, tall, thin Jewish man who reached down and picked her up in his arms, and she stopped crying. Abba. And that's the kind of God that we come to when we repent, and we can come to that God, and we come to him and say, God, I can't do anything on my own. I need someone to save me. I repent. I turn from my sin. Now, there are a lot of people in the church who need to repent, who have to repent, who should repent. Not only that, there are a lot of churches the need to repent collectively, but that's for another day, another time. John is going to preach repentance here. But let me tell you, John preached it. Jesus preached it. All the Old Testament prophets preached it. And if you're going to preach the gospel, you better get used to it, because it's everywhere. You have to deal with it. You have to. Because... Listen to this. Listen carefully. The repentance that God requires isn't always the repentance that we want to make. The repentance that God requires isn't always the repentance that we want to make. You see, we are willing to repent to a certain point. You know, we'll go so far with it, but that's it. I only have one point tonight. I really have two, but I'm only going to take the time to preach one point tonight. But here it is. We want a repentance that will deliver us from wrath, but not a repentance that's going to change our nature. So we'll go so far with that repentance, but we don't want to go so far that it's going to make us change. It's going to cause us to want to change. And that's exactly what John is saying to these people who have come out to hear him preach by droves. They are looking for a deliverance from wrath, not a repentance that's going to change their nature. And let's face it, that's where we find the church in our world today. They'll go so far with repentance, but they don't want to change their nature. Now, let me tell you something before we even get into verse 7. There was a clear understanding by the Jews about what would happen when Messiah came. A very clear understanding. In fact, there was a group of people who believed that John the Baptist was the Messiah. We see that down in verse 15. I love this verse because, look at it, it says, now the people were in expectation. Do you guys come to church in expectation, wanting to see, wanting to hear, wanting to meet with God? Isn't that cool? I love that. Expectation. And all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. So there's a whole faction of people that believed that he was Messiah. It had been 400 years since the Jewish people even heard from God. Can you imagine? going 400 years, no contact with the God of all there is. Very sad, sad situation when you think about it. And here's John out in the wilderness preaching, and he's dressed like Elijah, and he's preaching. And they're there in expectation, and they're coming in the droves. They want the Messiah. Some of them are certain that John is the Messiah, and they knew that he's either on the scene or he's coming. And the reason they knew that is that the last time they'd heard from God was from the prophet Malachi. We're going to look at that for just a moment. But they also knew that when Messiah came, there'd be judgment. There would be wrath. So, judgment and wrath. They understood it. They knew it was going to happen. And Jesus points that out in Luke chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. But we're going to look at it from Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. This next verse is so cool. I got to take another drink. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. This is another rabbit trail, but this is a treasure. A silversmith, when he is refining silver, has that silver in a long ladle, and he sits over the fire, and he watches that silver as refining it. And do you know when he knows the silver is ready? We've talked about this before. It's when he can see his reflection in it. Now think about that. He sits, the God of all there is, sits when we go through refining, the refiner's fire. He sits right there with us. He's with us every step of the way. And I don't know how you can sit there. That's exciting stuff. Okay. Over. They know the Messiah is coming. He's on his way. And when he comes, there's going to be wrath and judgment. So verse 5, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. Uh-oh, Mr. Trump. Did I say that? Sorry, I didn't mean to get political. Oh. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. The interesting thing is it says essentially the same thing over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let me tell you something. This is not a symbol of peace. This is the meek and lowly Jesus they're talking about here. John is preaching and he's saying, the Messiah is coming, and when he gets here, there's going to be a whole lot of heat in the kitchen. So you better make sure that you're wheat and not chaff. So when all of these Jews heard John's preaching, they know the Messiah is coming. They know he's bringing judgment. He's coming with wrath. Now, just keep that thought in your mind, and let's go back to Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Remember, they're coming out in the multitudes to see this guy, to hear this guy, who, by the way, is going to be baptizing them. And he calls them a bunch of snakes. Now, I have never been to a preacher's school, a seminary or cemetery or whatever they call them. I've never been to one where they teach you how to preach. So I'm not sure. But I don't think that that's how you grow a church. I mean, how would you think if every time you came to church, somebody stood up in the pulpit and said, you bunch of snakes? Understand, my commentary tells me that this is the present tense of the Greek verb. Now remember, every tense is as inspired as every word, okay? And what that means in the present tense of the Greek verb is that means he preached it over and over and over and over again. He only had one string on his fiddle and he played it over and over and over and over again. You bunch of snakes, you bunch of snakes. He kept calling them snakes. You're not going to grow a church like that. People don't want to be called a bunch of snakes all the time, but that's what he does. I don't mean to make a joke out of it, but it's the truth. That's the reality of it. John's there at the river, you know, and the Judean hillside is there, and he sees all these people coming down. And because it's too steep, they can't go straight down, so they've got to wind their way down like this. And he's watching them come down. It's just like a big snake coming down. And he says, come on down here, you big snake. Come on down here. But here's what he's doing. He's saying, you are all sons of the devil. And if you think that's rough, you can look over to John chapter 8, verse 44. We're going to hear it from Len next week. Jesus does the same thing. You see, from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 12, he's known as the serpent, the devil. In Matthew 23, verse 33, Jesus calls him the same thing again. Now, I can see you're all excited about that at this point. So let me get back to the text. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, in that part of the world, just as in our part of the world, in Southern California and in BC, when there is a forest fire, the animals get out of there. They flee. They. Where do you think they go? Pardon? They go to the water. They go to the water. And John is saying, you guys are not coming here for baptism. You are coming here so that God, you're not coming here so that God will change your nature. You're coming here to escape the wrath. That's what you're coming here for baptism for. You're coming here to escape the wrath. You want fire insurance, is what he's saying. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You want fire insurance. You know there's heat coming. That's what you're trying to do. They thought that this ritual of baptism was going to save them. Just like a whole lot of people in membership roles in churches today figure they got it made. They're a shoo-in for heaven. You know, no one preaches like that. Nobody preaches like John the Baptist did. You know why? Because they cut John's head off. Jesus did, and they hung him on a tree. Look at the death he went through. All the Old Testament prophets were stoned and put to death for preaching like that. People in the church won't tolerate it. They don't want that preaching all the time. They'll go to a seeker-friendly church, you know, somewhere where the worship is uplifting, where, you know, is greasy grace and gospel laced. Now understand, I'm not preaching like that. I'm I'm just reading the verse. I'm much too mild-mannered to be talking like that. But I'm just telling you what the verse says. But because it isn't preached in the church, it's only argued and debated, people have no concept of what it is to repent. And so we've replaced repentance with a number of things. I'm going to give you five of them very quickly. The first one is this. We've replaced repentance with remorse. This is a great verse. I got to read it for you. I didn't put it up in the overhead. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though you only for a little while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Now, what he means there, what I think he means anywhere, is or anyway, is he's saying, I don't rejoice when I preach hard sermons or when I send letters that are there to correct you. I don't rejoice in that. And so, you know, there's a difference between shedding crocodile tears and repenting before a holy God. There's a huge difference. And we don't do repentance often. We do remorse. You know, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry for whatever, but we don't, I'm sorry you found out. You know, I'm sorry everybody knows. I'm sorry about all kinds of things, but there's no repentance. Repentance has been replaced by remorse. The second thing is repentance has been replaced by penance. In the Latin Vulgate, there's a translation of repentance in penance, as penance rather. And by the 15th century, the Roman Catholic Church that decided that you don't have to do repentance, you could be doing penance. And so you would go to the priest, you would confess your sin, he would assess your sin, and he would give you a price to pay, or, you know, so many Hail Marys and whatever else they did, or you kissed his ring or the icons. Listen, we don't have to kiss any icons. We don't have to come to any priest. All we need to do is cry out to Jesus and be saved. And be saved. We don't have to go through any of that religious ritual. Any of it. We don't have to light candles or kiss the rings of priests or icons or whatever, because we are saved by what Jesus did on the cross. And if you're here tonight and you have never received Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. He says, whoever calls on him, he will never send you away. He will never, ever turn his back on you. Whoever calls on him will be saved. If you will call on his name, I don't care who you are or what you've done, you can and will be saved. But somehow the church today has decided that we don't need to do that. You know, I'll just show up at church. That's good. That's good. And I'll give a little money. That's good. Penance is no substitute for repentance. Next thing is self-improvement. You ever go into Kohl's bookstore and see the number of self-improvement books down there? That it's a billion, I don't know how many billion dollar industry. It's huge. Self-improvement. The next thing is self. This is interactive tonight, I can see. Self-defensive attitude. Self-defensive attitude. Jacob, thank you. I'm going to float home. You know who was a master of self-defensive attitude? King Saul. I mean, he was a master of it. He'd repent a little bit, you know, and then he'd become self-defensive. He'd become defensive about it. And then the next one is selective repentance. You know, I'll repent of this over here, but a little bit of this is cool. You know, this is okay. I'm okay with that. I'll repent of this, but not that. Can I tell you, folks, that a partial repentance is no repentance at all? Well, and that's verse 7. I can't do anything more to that. It's tough stuff. It really is. It's tough stuff. None of us want to admit that we need to repent. None of us want to be told that we need to repent. But I honestly believe, like, that just like the lost people that we talked about or that I talked about at the beginning, we know as a church, as people, a people of God, we know that deep down on the inside, we know we need to repent. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. That's what this February prayer initiative is all about. We want to see everybody come together with that same heart and attitude of doing whatever it is in my life to make right so that God will move. That's his promise. That's not something I'm just spewing out up here. He promises that. Now, let me close with this. I don't know if you've ever seen a castle. It used to be a castle in Toronto, Castle Loma. I don't know if it's even if they use it for a castle. I mean, if they do tours anymore. And then there was another one in Hamilton, Dundurn Castle. They were absolutely beautiful, stately buildings. But you know, they could never, ever compare with what God is preparing for us. He says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God is. Did I get that right? The things that God has prepared for them who love him. Wow. Over in Russia, there's a castle. It's called Hermitage. That's where the czars go for winter vacation. There are 13 miles of hallways in that castle. 13 miles. Beautiful. It's an amazing place. In the Hermitage, there's a Rembrandt. And the Rembrandt is called The Return of the Prodigal. Now, I'm told that Rembrandt was a master of shadows, lights and shadows. And as you can see, just from the left, there's light that floods in across, and the rest of what's going on is in the shadows. The boy's on his knees before his father, and he's filthy. He's in filthy rags. He was looking after pigs. Can you imagine a Jew having to look after pigs? He is utterly filthy, and he's kneeling down in front of his father. I remember he came to his father and said, you know, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but I'll work as your servant. I'll be your slave. And that boy's on his knees in front of his father, and his head resting on the father's knee. And Rembrandt just captures this in a very special way. The father's dressed, you know, in this fine robe, you know, but it's the look on the father's face that captures it. And it's a look that says, my son has come home. My son has come home. I forgive him. I don't know what you've done. It's between you and God. I don't know where you are. But I do know that if you will come to God in faith, believing, repenting, those words are what you will hear, what you will sense, what you will know. I forgive you. Let's pray together. Thank you again, Father, for allowing us that that mercy and grace. Thank you, Father, for giving us that opportunity to come to you and to receive grace. grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Thank you for allowing your Son to pay the price for our sins. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy of what you've called us to. Help us, Lord, to be separate and to be separated from the world, to be to desire to be all that we can be because of you and for you and through you and in you. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.